All right, John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." And so last week we looked at verse 1, the man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We talked about the Pharisees, contrasted the Pharisees with the Sadducees. We talked about him being a ruler of the Jews or on the Sanhedrin. And so today I want to look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Okay, why did Nicodemus want to see Jesus? Okay, all right, the scripture tells us. So I have two questions there. Why did Nicodemus want to see Jesus? And then second, why did Nicodemus go to Jesus at night? The first question, scripture answers this for us. The second one, we have to maybe read into that a little bit. But why does Scripture tell us that that Nicodemus wanted to see Jesus? All right, he knew that something told him that Jesus was from God. He says, "You know, we know you are a teacher come from God," and so probably, as we talked last week, that Nicodemus was in the crowd there at the end of chapter 2. He heard Jesus teaching, and he heard what Jesus said. And it piqued his interest. His ears lit up. He heard something that he wanted to know more about. And so Nicodemus wasn't coming to Jesus to talk about politics or state affairs or the government, but rather his soul. And his soul was being pricked, and he was following that conviction upon him. And so he heard the teaching of Jesus, and he saw his miracles. And he recognized that, yes, he was from God. And Nicodemus had a desire to know more. And what is it? You know, we often, as we respond to truth, as we respond to what we hear, what does God often do? He gives us more truth, doesn't he? As we act upon the truth that we know, then he gives us additional truth to act upon. And he leads us down that road to salvation or in our maturity as believers. And so Nicodemus wanted to come and check Jesus out personally. You know, he didn't want to just hear what other people said about him. He didn't want to just hear the rumors or the gossip. He wanted to separate fact from fiction and know for himself, you know, who is this guy? Who really and truly is he? And so he did believe that Jesus was from God, but was that enough for salvation? Was it enough for him just to say, you know, we believe you're from God?
Nope.
No, it wasn't. And so it was a limited understanding of Christ, and he needed to know more, and he was following through on that desire to know more about Christ. So it says he came to Jesus by night. All right, so Scripture really doesn't tell us, but you know, if you read commentaries, you'll find several different opinions out there. So let's just presuppose, or let's just kind of suppose for a few moments, what are some different reasons why he might have gone to Jesus at night?
He didn't want to be seen.
All right, he didn't want to be seen. All right, and that's probably the most common answer to the question out there, was that, you know, he was a coward, he was scared of what the other Pharisees and other Sanhedrin members would think of him, and so he, you know, kind of goes in the secrecy of night. Now, let's back up though. In Bible hours, what is nighttime? When did nighttime begin? Around 6 p.m. All right, so from like 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., that's your nighttime. So you know as well as I do, it's not really dark out always at 6 o'clock. All right, so, you know, we don't know exactly what time of night, you know, Nicodemus went to him. You know, I doubt it was like 2 in the morning or anything. I just really wouldn't think that. But night was any time, you know, in that 12-hour period. And so, again, it might not be that, you know, Nicodemus was approaching Jesus under the cover of night, trying to, you know, just get there without being seen. Okay, and exactly. And that's one of the comments that one of the commentators brought out, was that, you know, again, what was Nicodemus's job? What was his occupation? All right, he was a teacher of the people and on the Sanhedrin. So probably he was a pretty busy guy. You know, we could assume that he was pretty busy during the day. And so it wasn't like, you know, he could just take, you know, an extended lunch break to go see Jesus. All right, on the flip side, was Jesus pretty busy? Yes. I mean, Jesus was busy also. And so there's the possibility that, you know, Nicodemus respected Christ enough, and, you know, that he knew, okay, he's busy, I'm busy, I'm going to go to him after the workday, after everything kind of settles down, because I really want to have a one-on-one with him. You know, I don't want it just to be this quick thing in passing, but I really want to have that face-to-face, serious conversation with him. And so he knew that if he waited until the evening or the nighttime, that he would get to have more time with Christ and have more of a one-on-one with him. You know, go ahead.
I hope I'm not stealing what you're getting at, but Nicodemus, being a studier of the Scriptures, knew some of the signs of a coming Messiah. And it's very possible when he says, we know that you are come from God, that he was seeing some of the things in Jesus' actions and his words. He was hearing some of the things that lined up with the coming Messiah. And maybe he was also trying to feel him out apart from getting everybody else's expectations up.
Yes, and we'll cover that in just a little bit.
Okay.
As well. We'll get into that a little bit more. And so, you know, there's other explanations other than just that Nicodemus was a coward. Because again, if he was a teacher of the Jews, a Pharisee on the Sanhedrin, you know, I kind of find it hard that somebody in that position would really be a coward. They might have some uneasiness. They might, you know, be a little skeptical. But, you know, I think sometimes Nicodemus gets cast in a light that he probably shouldn't be. Greg?
He could, but he was probably a little bit worried about getting ostracized by his brethren.
Yes. I mean, I think that might have played a part in that. You know, because again, I think, you know, he didn't want to get thrown out of the Sanhedrin and didn't want to stir up too much trouble yet. But, you know, I would think that his desire to really spend time with Christ probably overshadowed that.
Yeah.
But again, those are just suppositions. Scripture doesn't tell us one way or the other, exactly why he chose to go to him at night, but or in the evening, nighttime, but he did. So what can we learn from that just right off the bat? Well, first of all, it's often not convenient to talk to others when they want to talk to you about Christ. You know, normally it's, you know, the evening time, that was, you know, time that, you know, they were kind of winding down. And of course, you know, we all know they went to bed much earlier. Then they got up earlier. So really, they'd had a long day. They'd had a hard day. And they probably, that was probably not a real convenient time necessarily for Jesus to talk to Nicodemus. Yes, it was isolated. It was a time that he could get to be with him and not be interrupted so much. But again, Jesus made time for him. And we see that, you know, what did we see a couple chapters ago? You know, again, when Jesus was being followed, he spent time with those that had an interest in him and that wanted to know more about him. And he stopped what he was doing to talk with them and to work with them and to teach them. And so, you know, in our lives, you know, it's really and truly, it's often the most inconvenient moments that somebody comes to us and asks questions. But we need to realize, you know, those are moments that are being given to us from God. And we need to, and I know not maybe not every time, but as much as possible, when we can just stop and take time to help somebody. You know, I think that would be honoring and pleasing to the Lord. And then whatever the reason, Christ welcomed Nicodemus and he accepted him and spent time talking and witnessing to him. And Christ is never inconvenienced when it comes to someone's interest in him. And so just a couple thoughts from that. Then he says, you know, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. All right. The term rabbi, we know it means great one. It was used as a title for teachers. But as a whole, did the Jews really see Jesus as a great teacher?
No.
All right, no. If you look, let's look back to Matthew. Chapter 12. And this is when it says, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that the blind and mute man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter into a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And so, thank you. Appreciate that, Harold. And so, obviously, just from verse 24, you know, they didn't see him as a great teacher come from God. They, you know, they saw him as coming from somebody else there.
Well, to be disagreeable, isn't that because they were afraid that he was such a great teacher that the people were beginning to believe that he was the Messiah, and so they were going to cast aspersions? I think, though, that they did think he was a great teacher because many times he shut their mouth.
Okay, but find me a scripture, Jesse, that says the Jews believe that he was a great teacher. Okay? Again, I looked this week because I really was thinking that the Jews did think that he was a great teacher. And as I studied, as I researched, I could not find where the Jews themselves said that. Other people, individuals, said that about Christ. But as a whole, the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, I couldn't find that. And if I missed it, please help me because I'd love to see that. And knew that.
The narrative, though, that, you know,
I think they realized that people were following him, but, you know, whether that was because of a belief that he was a great teacher or just this charismatic guy that, you know, everybody, you know, they just were following the signs and the miracles that he did, didn't make him a great teacher. You know, same as today. You know, you have those that, you know, do their healings and they have large crowds following them, not because of the teaching that they're doing, but because of the signs and wonders that they're showing. And so the spectacular causes people to follow them, not necessarily the teaching.
There was that one wizard, too, that did a
Yeah, Simon the sorcerer.
Simon, yeah.
Yeah.
But it seemed like they didn't think he was a sorcerer here. And then, but there may be this transition here over the course of his ministry where initially they thought he was a sorcerer, and then as he became more powerful to the people and more people were coming to him, it seems that politics...
Yes, and the politics did play a big part in the end. And you know, I think they were afraid of losing power and whatnot. All of that played a part. But at least at this point in John 3, you know, for Nicodemus to come out and say, put his confidence in him as a great teacher, I think set him apart. And made him different from the majority. And so, you know, again, I guess what I'm trying to show is that the Lord was working in his heart. The Lord was leading him down a path. And so Nicodemus's assertion concerning Christ, you are from God, it wasn't just an educated thought. It wasn't just something that was... you know, being ordained by men, but he was acknowledging that Jesus was more than just, you know, a good teacher. You know, he said, you're a good teacher from God. You know, you are someone that I believe has come from God. And he gives assurance of that. And he says, you know, and this was interesting too. He says, we know that you are a teacher. You know, who is the we?
Yeah.
You know, either there were a few others of the Pharisees that were, you know, that they had discussed and they were leaning towards that. And again, I don't think it was the majority. I think there was a small minority, which is, I think, always going to be the case. There's always a minority that will follow Christ. And of course, we know that straight is the way and narrow is the gate. You know, wide is the path that leads to destruction. So that the majority are always going to be on the wrong path. But Nicodemus here says we. So either there were some people with him as he was talking to Christ that night, and you know he had a few other people there with him, or he was again referencing back to the end of chapter 2 where they had watched what Jesus did and had heard what he said, and he was saying, you know, we've been talking about this. You know, me and some of my other, you know, friends, you know, are discussing this, and we believe, you know, that you are this teacher come from God, that they were thinking along the same line as he was. And then, you know, Nicodemus shares the reason for his assurance that Jesus was from God. He says, because no one can do these miracles unless God is with him. So did miracles serve a purpose? All right. Yes. And what does Scripture tell us the purpose was for the miracles that Jesus did? All right, to validate that he was from God. All right, and that was it was really and truly the signs were given to the Jews, to the nation of Israel, to try and prove to them or show them that Jesus was the Messiah that was promised. And of course, we know they missed that, and they completely missed the signs that Jesus was doing. But okay, I was going to read another verse, but I'm going to skip that. So Jesus' miracles were his credentials that he was from God. But again, the Jews as a whole chose to reject the signs that he did. And they chose to, again, believe something different, as we saw in Matthew chapter 12. You know, they didn't think that the miracles Jesus did were because he was from God or that they were of God. And so... then Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 3, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again or anew or over again, he cannot see or discern the kingdom of God. You know, it's what I found interesting here is Jesus answers a question that Nicodemus hadn't asked. Jesus didn't ask him a question. But Jesus answers and said, you know, all of a sudden he answers something or tells him something that Nicodemus hadn't vocalized. So why would Jesus do that? Why is Jesus answering or saying something that, you know, Nicodemus hadn't even asked to start with? Okay, and we know that from the end of chapter 2, don't we? You know, the end of chapter 2, and we see that on the negative side, but I think we also can relate that on the positive side. You know, Jesus didn't reveal himself to them or commit himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. But on the flip side, he did know what was in Nicodemus's heart. And he did know that Nicodemus had an interest and a desire to know more. And so when, you know, Nicodemus comes and asks, comes and makes a statement to him, Jesus is perceptive enough to realize, you know what, Nicodemus is really wanting to know, how can I be a follower? How can I trust you? And so Jesus begins to answer that in his dialogue in verse 3.
And using that you can't see the kingdom is part of the key.
Yes, and I'm going to get to that in just a second as well. We'll see that. All right, so Jesus knew Nicodemus's heart and came to the core of his problem, which was the need for spiritual regeneration. Do I have three people that would volunteer to read a verse for me? All right, Walter, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Jesse, 1 Peter 1:3. And one more. Dick, Titus 3:5. And then I'll pick up 1 John. Got a couple of different ones there. And whenever you have it, you may begin. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Okay, 1 Peter 1:3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Okay, and then Titus 3:5.
He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, and then 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And then in chapter 4, verse 7, John says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then chapter 5, verse 1, Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Skip down to verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So all of those verses have in common a change, a complete regeneration, a complete rebirth, something that makes us totally different and new all over again. And where has John already mentioned this? Anybody remember? Back in John 1? Something similar anyway. Back in John 1 verse 12, he says, But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so John's already kind of laid the foundation here. And, you know, now he's quoting Christ, or Jesus is coming back with something very similar, telling Nicodemus, you know, you have to be reborn. You have to be born again. And Jesus says that if a person is not born anew, then he has no power to discern or have knowledge about the kingdom of God that we're going to talk about here for the last few moments that we have. So he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Why does Jesus speak of the kingdom of God to Nicodemus? Because, you know, as we keep going through the Gospels, you know, what did he talk to the woman at the well about originally? You know, what was the first thing he said to the woman at the well? He said, can you give me something to drink? And she said, you know, wow, why are you talking to me? You know, you're a Jew. And then, you know, they get in a conversation. Or, you know, when When he met Zacchaeus, what did he say to Zacchaeus? He said, come down, I'm going to go eat at your house tonight. All right, but he didn't do that with Nicodemus. You know, why did he come to Nicodemus with this, you know, you can't see the kingdom of God? All right, think about who Nicodemus was. All right, Nicodemus was intelligent. He was a knowledgeable, educated man that was a teacher of the people. And what was he looking for? The next thing he was looking for was the kingdom of God to be ushered in. And so Jesus knew what was of interest to him. Jesus knew how he could relate to him. And so, you know, he brings that up. And he says, you know what, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you are reborn, you know. And so, he knew that Nicodemus was looking for the millennial kingdom, and all the Jews and Pharisees were eagerly anticipating that and expecting a Messiah that would come and overthrow the Roman government and that would, you know, establish their kingdom immediately. But the problem is that they thought and believed that just because of their biological or physical lineage and their good works and following the commands, that would grant them entrance into this kingdom. And what Jesus was trying to, you know, as we get into this more, what he is pushing and what he is teaching him is it's not the biological, physical lineage and keeping of the law, but rather the spiritual transformation that has to take place in order for you to be a part of that kingdom. And that it's for more than just the nation of Israel or for the Jews. In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father, and we'll get into that when we get there in John chapter 8. But, you know, Jesus acknowledges, yes, you're Abraham's descendants, but that isn't enough to make you, you know, to usher you into the kingdom of God. And so what did Nicodemus know about the kingdom of God? All right, I think Nicodemus knew that the kingdom would be ruled by God. You know, I think that was pretty well established. He knew that it would be on earth, and he knew that it would incorporate God's people. All right. So what was the misunderstanding that Nicodemus had? It was that God's people were only the Jews or only the nation of Israel that would be ushered into the kingdom. And so Jesus is teaching him that the kingdom would be available to the whole world. In John 3:16, of course, very familiar. What does he say? It's that God loved the world, gave himself for the world, that anyone that believes in him can have a part of this kingdom. And so he had to change Nicodemus's thought process and mindset to realize that the kingdom was greater than what he was thinking it was. And so unless Nicodemus was personally born again, then he wouldn't be a part of that. And so that was really different to the Jews and to Nicodemus, because what Jesus is teaching is that the kingdom is personal, not national or not ethnic. And to gain entrance, you have to repent and have a spiritual rebirth, as opposed to just, you know, I was born in the right family kind of thing. And so Israel was a chosen people, but what was the purpose of God choosing them? I know there are several things there, but I guess the one that I'm trying to bring focus on right now is that, you know, God chose the Israelites to be the vehicle of God's message to the world. Not that they would be the only beneficiaries of the relationship with God, but that they would be the vehicle that God would bring salvation to the world, and that they were not just through the Messiah and through the birth of Christ, although that was a great point and a great part of that, but also they were to be different. They were to be the followers of God, and they failed miserably. And we know that from the Old Testament. But again, God was faithful and true to them and followed through with his promises as well. But salvation wasn't just for the Jews. Salvation is for everyone, for all those that believe. And so, I guess I was one slide behind, huh? All right. So some applications. You know what? Jesus knows our hearts. You know, we can't fool Christ. You know, as much as we try or as much as we might think that we can, we're not going to fool him. The heart, the Bible tells us, is deceitful and desperately wicked. And God knows that. God knows that our hearts are wicked. But he also, on the positive side, he knows what's in our hearts. And he knows when we have a desire to do right. He knows when we have a desire to be serving him. You know, I think he understood when Paul said, you know, the things that I would, you know, I struggle to do, and the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. God, you know, Jesus understands that, and Jesus gets it. You know, he realizes that we're tempted. He realizes that we are faced with things that are hard and that we struggle with. But he knows what direction we are striving to go in, and he knows where our heart is leading us or wants to lead us. So, you know, man is looking on the outward, and, you know, we can say a lot about that because our outward should match the inward, but God does look on the heart, and God does see what is inside of us and knows what our intent is and what our desires are. And then, second of all, Jesus did speak with authority. You know, he said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, Or another translation said, most assuredly. You know, so when Jesus is speaking, we need to realize that, you know, it gives the idea that he is speaking what is true in a firm tone. That what he says is true. That what he says we need to listen to. In Matthew 7:29, it does say that Christ taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. But again, it wasn't referencing that to the Jews' belief. And I did find that one earlier, Jesse. But, you know, Jesus did teach them as one that was speaking with authority to them. And the Jews didn't understand that because as they looked at him, they said, you know, who is this guy? You know, can any good thing come out of Galilee? You know, there isn't, you know, we, you know, read the scriptures. Nobody great comes from there. And, you know, they went on and on. And, you know, you're an unlearned man. You're the son of a carpenter. You know, you can't know these things because, you know, you weren't educated like the rest of us were. And so they didn't want to accept him for who he said he was based on his background, based on what they thought his heritage was. But, you know what, Jesus has the right to speak with all authority. And we know that again, Matthew 28:18, it says Jesus came and spoke saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so when Jesus speaks, we do need to listen to him. Being born anew from above is to have a part of a divine nature, and we bear the image of something heavenly. Okay, so it gives us the idea that new birth, we're not just patching up the old building, so to speak. You know, it's not like you buy an old building and kind of, you know, put new windows in it and paint it and put a new roof on it and okay, you know, I got this nicer old building. All right? That's not the idea of being born again. Okay, the idea of being born again is that you tear the whole thing down, you rip out the foundation, you put a whole new foundation in, and then you build upon that foundation. Okay, because we're being completely regenerated, completely reborn. And you know what? Our new foundation, or the foundation, is not the old man, but it's now Christ. Christ is our foundation. And we are building upon that structure of the doctrine and belief in Christ, not something different. And so we have to understand You know, and again, we're not just, you know, it's not just the self-help of, you know, let me try to make myself better. Or, you know, well, Jesus just takes me as I am and then we go from there. That's really not biblical. You know, when Jesus converts us, when Jesus regenerates us, when we're given new birth, we're completely new. You know, read Ephesians, read Colossians. We're to cast off the old things. You know, those things are all gone. We're not to have anything to do with them anymore. We put on, just like we're putting on a coat or a cloak, we're putting on these new things that are from above, that are from Christ. And so it's a totally new foundation, a totally new building. We have a new nature. We have new principles. We have new affections, new aims. And again, if that's, you know, and I know we mature at different levels. I understand that. But again, if you don't see that new nature within you, if the Holy Spirit's not convicting you and moving you and, you know, giving you new visions for the future, new ideas, new concepts, new things, and teaching you along the way, you really need to examine yourself and see, you know, have I been born again? Do I have a new foundation? Do I have a new nature? And then number four, salvation is exclusive. You know, Jesus said, except one be born. And again, what do we see from that today? Does society like exclusivity? No. Right? I mean, you know, everybody thinks that everything should be fair and equal, don't they? But you know, is there any reality to that? There's not. You know, we all want to preach and, you know, our society wants to preach and talk about, you know, equality and fairness and all of that. But, you know, you struggle with that because, you know, if Everett or Dave, okay, if David's a realtor, if he sells, you know, 50 houses in a month and I sell one, should I be honored just like him? No, because I didn't do the work that he did. You know, I didn't sell as much as him. I didn't do as much work as him. And so, you know, there is no, yeah, that'd be a lot, wouldn't it? You'd love to have 50 houses in a month. But, you know, there's that's not fair. You know, it's not fair that he does all of that and I don't, but then I get the same reward as him. You know, so, you know, there are things that are exclusive. You know, and again, you know, we might balk at that. You know, there are exclusive golf clubs, you know, and you have to be a certain person to go golf there. And you know, for somebody like me, you know, that plays once or twice a year, you know, you look at that and go, well, that's not really fair. I'd love to play at that course. But really and truly, have I earned the right to play there?
Can you afford to?
Yeah, can I afford to play there? No. You know, so it's not the you know, it's, I don't know, I struggle with that because there are things that are exclusive.
Right.
You know, because again, you don't want everybody and their brother playing at that course. You know, because then it's not special. It's not something unique any longer. And so there are things that are exclusive. And you know what? Again, salvation is one of those things.
Yeah.
And the world hates to hear that. Yes, sir?
It just falls back to that saying, you do what you put in.
Yes. Yeah, the more effort that you put into something, the more work you put into something, then the more reward that you will have in the end. But salvation is exclusive. And you know what? We can't get away from that. You know, and again, it's not just, you know, an even playing field and everybody at the end, God will just kind of wash it all out and, you know, weigh our good and bad and, you know, let everybody in heaven. All right? We have to understand that salvation is exclusive. We have to accept the way, the truth, the life of Christ and do it His way because He is the door to heaven. And then, number five, quickly, we can't understand the nature of spiritual things until after the rebirth. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And so when you're talking to an unsaved person, realize, you know what? A lot of things that you say, they're going to think, well, that's just retarded. You know, that's foolish. And they think that because they don't have the Spirit of God. And so when you speak to them, they do think it's ridiculous. They do think that it's foolishness. Yes. Okay.
That deal, but I find it hard to believe when you say that it's exclusive, but I find it hard to believe someone who lives their whole life the wrong way, like say for instance a murderer, a rapist, or something like that, and then at the end he wants to turn and give himself to the Lord on his deathbed, and he gets off into heaven. I find that, I mean, that's just me personally. Maybe I'm looking at it wrong, but.
And I can see that from a human perspective, that it definitely does look as though that's not fair. But again, does Scripture ever say that life is fair? It doesn't. It doesn't teach that. And we know from, you know, the thief on the cross, you know, here's a guy that deserves to die, and he admits it. And he says to the other thief, right, you know, initially he's mocking Christ, and then he's convicted. And he says, you know what, remember me when you come into paradise. And Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. But the thing that you do have to remember is, you know, there is reward in heaven. So, you know, the guy that lives his whole life for himself and for the devil and then accepts Christ at the end, yes, he inherits heaven. You know, he'll get heaven, but he will suffer the loss of all rewards that someone that maybe got saved at an early age that lived for Christ their whole life and was a very beneficial member of Christ throughout their life, they're going to be rewarded for that as well. And so there is a reward in the end. Yes?
Is that a parable about the landowner who hired people throughout
Yes.
the
day? Right, the same. You know, there's also a parable. Yeah, right. You know, he hired a guy at 6 in the morning and said, I'll give you a penny for a day's labor. And then he hires a guy at the 11th hour or 10th hour, whatever it was, and gives him a penny. And they all complain and said, hey, you know, you should have given me a lot more. And he said, hey, it's my money. I can do what I want to with it. You don't tell me how to spend my money. Yes.
And like that parable, the point is, and other people deserve it. So you say that.
Right. Yeah, and that's a great point,
so,
Brother Allen. Right, because none of us are worthy of heaven. You know, that it's only by the grace of God that any of us are even given salvation and provided salvation at all. And then last thing, I got to let you go. The gospel gives us peace and comfort and strength through the knowledge of what Christ has done, is doing and will do, and then the presence of the Holy Spirit with us as our advocate, our teacher, our comforter. So as we go through life, he is the one that is working in us. And he's the one that's giving us the comfort from the gospel, our spiritual, and maturing us in spiritual things after the rebirth as well. So if you have any questions, email them to me and or text me your name number. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word again today, and for the truths that we can glean from it. And I pray that you would bless in the next service, and that you would open our hearts and ears to once again hear your word as Pastor is preaching and sharing with us what you have given to him this week. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.